Those are the words that you should read. Okay, so I'm going to read Romans 8, 38, 39, which is our passage for today. And when we get to the words in all caps and yellow, you read those words emphatically with me, okay? You know what emphatically means, right? With energy, with gusto, okay? This is a good passage. This is an energetic passage. This is not, for I am sure that neither death nor life. This is not that passage, okay? Gusto. You ready? Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor
angels,
nor
rulers,
nor
things
nor
things come,
nor
powers,
nor
life,
nor
death,
nor
else
will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You can tell a great deal about people and what they believe by how they respond to difficult times or how they respond to good times. I found this picture online. I think it kind of sums up people's reactions to what has happened this past week. Right? Folks, there are people that are elated with the new president that we have here in the United States, President-elect Trump. Never thought I'd say those words out loud. But there are folks that are elated by that. And there are folks that are deeply, deeply distraught by that whole affair. In fact, there's an article in the New York Post that lets us know that college students are particularly having a difficult time with the outcome of this election. Let me just give you some examples of some things that are going on. The University of Kansas, there are students there that are so distraught that the University of Kansas reminded its stressed out kids that therapy dogs are available. Now listen, I don't know what a therapy dog is, but I assume it goes something like this. I am so sad, I am so distraught by what's going on in my world that I need somebody to put a puppy in my lap so I can... And puppies are good for, you know, de-stressing yourself or whatever, okay? So, Cornell University, which is an Ivy League school. This is not a schlub university. This is an Ivy League college, held a campus-wide cry-in with officials, adult people, walking around handing out tissues and hot chocolate. Tufts University offered its devastated students arts and crafts sessions. At campuses from elite Yale to Connecticut to Iowa and beyond, professors canceled classes and or exams, either because the students asked or because the instructors were too distraught to teach. And listen, I grew up in Indiana, but I know where I live now. I live in Buckeye country, so let me just throw this last one in. That university up north offered its traumatized students coloring books and Play-Doh to calm them down. I'm not kidding. Now, listen, when we look up on the screen, what we see here are, we see something that's really shocking. We see one person reacting to the news excitedly, probably inappropriately. Why? Because we understand, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand, as we read our Bibles, that our ultimate hope, they may have, their person, their party may have won the presidency of the United States, but we understand that our hope is not in a candidate. Amen? Now, we understand that one party has a platform that is more in keeping with our Christian values than the other party, and so I am elated that it could very well be, not sure, I'm hopefully cautiously optimistic, that Supreme Court justices will be nominated to that court that will uphold the sanctity of human life and other rights that we hold so dear, constitutional rights. I'm elated. I'm happy for that. But the other person is probably the person that's sad by what happened in this past week in the election And the people that we've just talked about in universities that are having a difficult time, it's probably also an inappropriate reaction, right? Because they see their world crumbling apart. Why? Because a certain party was elected to office that is against their values and what they hold so dear. Again, you can learn a lot about a people by how they respond in the good times and the bad times. And listen, I just want to throw this out. This is family time. This is when we get together as a church and we really go through God's word. Sometimes we Christians, we can respond the same way. We can conclude very quickly when we are put in the midst of a trial that God doesn't love me. Or we can conclude when we're put in the midst of a blessed time that God really loves me. He loves me a lot, so much that he's blessing me. And I just want to submit to you this morning that both of those reactions are wrong-headed. And what we're going to see today in our text is a reality that if we can successfully, as brothers and sisters in Christ, import this thinking into our heads and live according to it, we will live a much more meaningful life. We will become more and more each and every day. We will grow and change, and we will become more like Christ. In other words, we will become men and women of substance and not men and women who melt away when life is hard. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is, this is where he's taking us today. I've entitled this message, Confidence to Live. And here's what he says. In Romans 8:38 and 39, the Apostle Paul provides a hopeful reality along with the grounds on which that reality stands. This reality gives us confidence to live boldly for Christ. Boldly for Christ. Not according to our circumstances, not according to our feelings. See what was going on in these universities? All these kids, all these young people are completely operating by their feelings. No. This reality, this concrete reality, gives us confidence to live boldly for Christ. So, what is that reality? Well, that reality is very simple. We've been talking about this all throughout Romans 8, especially in the latter parts of Romans 8. And so Paul, here this morning, in these two verses, he introduces nothing new. So in essence, we could just button this up and go home now, because really, there's no new information in here. But Paul is so emphatic about the reality that he's proclaiming that he feels the need to say it again. He said it starting in Romans 8:28. He said it numerous times between then and these verses this morning. And yet he feels the need to repeat it once again. And what is that reality? Nothing can separate us from the perfecting love of God. I added that word perfecting because that's what we've been talking about all throughout Romans 8. God's love for us is not necessarily a pampering love. I stole this from James MacDonald. It's not necessarily a pampering love. That is, oftentimes we feel love by another person when they give us what we want. Sometimes we don't necessarily feel loved when somebody gives us what we need. We want them to give us what we want. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. His aim in our life is articulated in Romans 8, which is to conform us to the image of his Son. And he's going to do that. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ, in the image of his Son. And what this passage again reminds us of is that nothing can separate us from that perfecting love. So, that is the reality. Now let's get into the ground, okay? Ground number one is, what is the extent of this reality? Well, we read about it in the text. We read that death cannot separate us from the perfecting love of God. Death cannot separate us from God's love. What is death? Very simply, I don't think I need to go into this, it's the ending of your life, the ending of your physical life. Now we know as believers that when our physical bodies die, that is not the end. That is not the end. That is, people who die go to one of two places, depending strictly on their relationship with Jesus Christ. If they are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to be with Jesus Christ, a place called heaven. If they die and they are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they go to a place called hell, a place that the Bible talks about as being not only the absence of God, but also a place of tremendous suffering, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And so the extent of this reality is that even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it also says that life cannot separate us from the love of God. And I had to reflect on that for a minute because that didn't really make all that much sense until I concluded, until I remembered that for people in this world, some of who you know, for them, it seems like to daily carry on with life is harder than death. I've known people in this very body the body of Christ here at Delaware Bible Church, who live with excruciating pain every day. And their desire to have some form of release from that pain could lead them to conclude that living a life like this is so hard, maybe perhaps God doesn't love me. It's not true. Sometimes living is more difficult than death. And of course, folks, we all know people or we've been indirectly related to people who are suffering through depression. And life is hard for them. And sometimes that ends in taking of one's life. In other words, sometimes the very things that can affect our relationship with God are sometimes the things that we think are separating us from the love of God is the life that we're living. But Paul says, no, not only can death not separate us, but life can't separate us from the love of God. Then he goes on to enumerate other things like angels. And here we really are thinking that he's talking about fallen angels like Satan and his demons. You realize, right, that Satan is a fallen angel. He was the chief angel in God's spiritual realm. And before the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, there was a fall that happened in the spiritual realm where Satan and a third of the angels fell. They rebelled against God. I conclude this because there's no way that I think that an angel that's operating according to God's plan, an angel that's obedient to God, would do anything to harm us or to try to separate us from the love of God. So I conclude it must be a fallen angel, Satan and his demons. They cannot separate us from the love of God. Then he goes on to enumerate even more rulers, talking about earthly leaders. He talks about things present. And here I think he has in view current circumstances, the things that you're going through in life right now. Those things cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about things to come, and there we consider future circumstances. For some of you, you're staring down some circumstances in life that aren't too great. Perhaps you've been informed that there's a disease in your life, a medical condition that's going to result in difficulty, treatment, or even death. Perhaps there's the reality of the situation that, you know, you haven't invested, enough here or there. You haven't invested enough in your kids, and you're concerned how they're turning out. You haven't invested enough in retirement, and you're concerned that you might not have enough to money to live, whatever. There is a great number of things in this life that cause us future anxiety, right? I got two seniors going to college next year. Can you spare a dime? I mean, I got two kids going to college. What was I thinking? I think we did the math and figured out that at one point we're going to have three kids in college all at the same time. My wife and I should have spaced those out a little bit more. I've got some future anxiety there a little bit, folks. I mean, things to come. What else? Powers. Powers referring to someone either of this earth or in spirit who has a tremendous ability, right? Somebody who can exercise some control over us. They have influence in our lives, whether that's political influence, whether it's a church influence, whether it's a deep friendship or a parent or a boss, whatever. These people that have power over us. And in fact, not just talking about that, but what about world dictators or terrorists who try to scare us by launching missiles, doing missile tests, or committing acts of terror. I remember the day that the airplanes hit the Twin Towers. I'm telling you, the people that executed that plan, they had power over us here in the United States of America. You know why? Because we landed every single plane that was in the air, and everybody that I know left work early and stopped and got what? Gas, milk, and bread. Remember that? The church is filled up, at least for a few weeks. Powers. But even those things do not have the ability to separate us from the love of God. And then it's like Paul is going to just summarize everything by giving us three other terms. Height. Height. What does he mean by that? The world above us. That's the only thing I could come up with. Is he talking about things like, I don't know, thunderstorms, lightning, hail, you know, things that, meteors, things that fall out of the sky that threaten us? I mean, certainly those things do have some power. Sometimes even when it rains for long periods of time, inches and inches of rain, that can cause flash floods or floods and cause tremendous devastation. Is that what he's talking about? It's hard to understand. It's a general statement. Height. And then he talks about depth. What's he talking about there? The world below us. I don't know. Earthquakes, tsunamis, tidal waves, sinkholes if you live in Florida. Things that just swallow up whole cars or houses. Anyway, he tells us that these things cannot separate us from the love of God. And then he summarizes the whole thing by saying, anything else in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I want to stop right here because this is quite a list. And I want to make an observation. Folks, I have said this before, and I'm going to continue to say it. In order for you to be a well-rounded follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to know your Old Testament. Read that. Make it a part of your Bible reading routine. You've got to know your Old Testament. And here's why I say that. Throughout human history and throughout biblical history, what do we see that human beings constantly struggle with? In other words, God took a people, Israel, and he set that people aside. He called Abraham. He set that people aside for himself. He gave them rescue out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, using miracles of plagues and parting the Red Sea and then having the Red Sea collapse back on Pharaoh's army and supplying them with manna to live on while they wandered in the wilderness. Supernatural power was on display in the people of Israel, to the people of Israel, by God to rescue them out of Egypt and then inject them into a land, the promised land, defeating their enemies before them, sometimes supernaturally, like the walls of Jericho, all the time with God there to assist them. And they came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that was flowing with milk and honey, and God blessed them. Now remember what happened to Israel. If God blesses a people and blesses a people and blesses a people and blesses a people, what's that people going to struggle with? What did Israel struggle with? They struggled with the enticements of this world. In other words, they struggled with idolatry. And ultimately, they began to bow their knees down to other gods, to look to other things other than the one true God to satisfy them, to bring them what they thought they wanted out of life. And ultimately, that led to their ruin and their exile. But God was faithful and brought them back. A mere shadow of what they used to be, but he brought them back. What I'm saying is this. These things that we've enumerated this morning, these things that are in the text, are actually our help as Christians. Let me say that again, because here's what I'm talking about. Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. These things As we've talked about in Romans chapter 8, when we talked about, when I went through the whole thing about being more than conquerors, these things are actually helps to us. Why? Why do I say that? Because in human history and in biblical history, whenever people, and even in U.S. history, whenever people have been blessed richly, they quickly turn aside to worship other things, other gods. Right? Can I get an amen on that? Our hearts are desperately wicked. And so when God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, lo and behold, we forget the one who's blessing us and we turn our attention to other things. And so things like death and life and angels, rulers, things present, things to come, these things, they force us to ask deep questions, questions that, quite frankly, this world is very uncomfortable asking. Questions like, why are we here? Why am I going through this struggle right now? Who is in control here? These things force us to ask these questions, and they force us in the direction of the only one who can answer these things, and that is the one true and living God. It helps us to understand the total devastation and the total brokenness that is brought into this life by sin and gives us hope for a future with Him. But this text today reminds us that though those things are true, though these things may be our help, and though these things like death and life and angels and whatever may be the very things that God is using to conform us into the image of His Son, that it is impossible for us to be separated from His love, even when we're going through them. It is a tremendously hopeful passage of Scripture. Now, lest you think I'm kind of out on a limb here, let me just remind you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh and he prayed to God. Something was going on in his life. We don't even know exactly what. There's all kinds of speculation. Could have been a medical trial. Could have been a relational trial. I don't know what it was. But he was given a thorn in the flesh. Something was afflicting him. And he prayed to God, please, Lord, take this away. And the Lord did not. And the Lord reminded Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. Folks, when we're going through death and life and angels and rulers and things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, it is a blessing to us because it forces us to remember who God is and what He's doing in our lives. And it forces us to remember that He is the one who is awesome and mighty. He is the one that is saving us. And His power is made perfect in our weakness. It also helps us to remind us what helps to remind myself that Hebrews 11:3 is still true. We are strangers and exiles in this world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are strangers. We are aliens here. Here's something to help us think that through. Right now, we've just gone through a presidential election cycle, and one of the topics that people are talking about, not enough I would say, is illegal immigration, right? Folks coming to this country illegally, not following the systems that are set into place, making application, getting vetted, getting health checked, and all that kind of stuff, and then coming to the United States with the proper paperwork. No, they're sneaking in. And when they come to the country and they sneak in, they have to kind of work. If they get a job, they have to kind of work and they have to take cash under the table because they can't really, you know, get a job because if somebody checks on their Social Security number, they don't have one, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so they kind of have to live in the shadows. They kind of have to live as marginalized people. Now, whatever you think about that, that's one thing. But what I'm saying is that we as Christians, we're kind of in that same boat in this world. We don't fit with the normal goals that typical unbelieving human beings have. We don't fit with the typical aspirations that normal unbelieving humans have. Our goal is altogether different. Our hope is not here. It's not in this life. It's with Christ. And it's helpful for us to remember that. So that's the first ground. The ground is the extent of this reality, but then there's a second ground, and it's the certainty of this reality. Look at what it says in the text. In Romans 8, verse 38, it says, "For I am sure." Other translations might say, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers." Now, I just want to say that I think this is kind of forming to the other end of a bookend. Because if you look back at Romans 8, 28, just a little bit earlier in the passage, what does it say? It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." There is a confidence here that Paul is displaying when he says, "I am sure." I think that's linking back to Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know." And Paul has this confidence, and he's articulated it in Romans up to now. He's got this confidence that salvation is from the Lord from beginning to end. And you'll remember, just refreshing your memory, when we studied the golden chain of salvation that starts with God foreknowing us and then predestining us to become conformed to the image of His Son and then calling us and justifying us and then glorifying us. In other words, the first step, the very first thing that has to happen in salvation is God has to foreknow us. He has to set His love on us. And the very final thing that God is going to do is He's going to glorify us. From beginning to end, salvation is from the Lord. And so Paul can say with confidence, "I am sure." He can say, "And we know." And again, all this, if you just take your Bible and you read through on your own time, Romans 8, 28 through 37, you'll see over and over Paul is saying that salvation is from God and that we know that these things are true. So he's certain about it. He's saying, let the world do whatever it wants. Let trials come. Let death come. Let difficulties in life come. Angels, rulers, whatever. Let whatever happens, happens. But I am sure of this, that I am secure in the love of an awesome God. Now listen, the reason that he can say that is not only what he wrote in Romans 8, but it's bound up in the very character of God, you see. It's bound up in the very idea of who he is, the very fact that he is God. I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think for just a moment about what you would consider to be the most powerful force on earth. I don't know what you think that is. What is the most influential, the most powerful, I don't know, the most destructive, the most... What is that force? Some people might say it's Facebook. I don't know. It's got a lot of influence. Some people might say the most destructive thing is the atomic bomb. Whatever. What is the most powerful thing that you can think of on this planet? And I will just share with you that whatever it is that you can think of, whether it's the energy that's contained in the release of an atomic bomb or whether it's the most influential leader that ever lived or whatever, I'm telling you this, that whatever that is, it's nothing compared to God. Because you see, God created not just this planet, but the entire universe. And I believe that God created the entire universe to put on display how glorious and awesome he is. Do you understand anything about the sun and how it operates? Fission reactions, nuclear reactions happening over and over again, day after day, fueling that fireball and heating our planet. Without it, we would all die. And yet God created it. Something that we could never touch, something that we could never fly a spaceship remotely close to without burning up in fire, God made that. He is awesome. And folks, his love is awesome. And lest we forget how awesome he is, I want to remind you of some verses that I think will help you to understand. Because if we go back and we go back to that list of death and life and angels and demons and rulers and all this kind of stuff, I want to say that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth and he already vanquished all that stuff. Let me show you what I'm talking about. When Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins, let me just bring to your mind some of the things that he did. Death. What does 2 Timothy 1:10 says? It says, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Death. That's a problem. It's abolished. Now when we die, we don't die. We go to be with the Lord. Someday he'll give us a glorified body, and we will be with him forever. Death is abolished. Who did that? Jesus did. What about life? Well, Revelation 1, 17 and 18 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, although dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. The grave could not contain Christ. He came back to life. And not only that, he showed us by his model and by his teaching how to live perfectly. I say it this way. Jesus was the ultimate life hacker. That's kind of a popular term these days. There's a whole website devoted to how to live a more productive life or to figure out things that are hard to figure out. Jesus was the ultimate life hacker. What did he say? He said the key to life in John 15 is not to live for yourself, it's to abide in God. It's to obey him. Because he is the vine, and we need to stay connected to him. The very idea of living for self, the very idea of just wandering through this life trying to accumulate as much stuff that's ultimately going to burn anyway doesn't make any sense. Jesus taught us that. He taught us how to live this life perfectly. What about angels? Colossians 2:15 says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Likely he's there talking about demonic. In the context, he's talking about demonic rulers and authorities. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Are there Satan and their demons trying to separate us from the love of God? Yes, there are. But Jesus has already defeated them, you see. What about rulers? Ephesians 6, that great passage of Scripture that talks about the full armor of God. What does it say? It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Who conquered these rulers? Jesus did. By the way, I if you go back and read the Gospels, if you go back and read Jesus' interaction with people like the Pharisees, who were the Jewish religious leaders of the day, or the Romans, who were the governmental leaders of the day, what you'll find there is that he had total mastery over them, even when they were in control, quote unquote, control over things. He had full mastery of what he was saying and what he was doing. They did not defeat him, and they cannot separate us from his love. What about the present and the future? Well, the present and the future I would put here in Revelation 1:5. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated at the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? In other words, who's going to be able to open this prophecy and tell what's going to happen in the future? And there was only one that was worthy to open. There was only one that could open that seal, and that was Jesus. He is over the present, and he is over the future. We as believers don't know the specific happening. We don't know who's going to win the World Series next year. We don't know who's going to be the next president of the United States in the next election cycle. I hope that doesn't start for a good long time. But we do know this. We know how this world is going to end. And we know how our lives are going to end if we are in Christ. What about height? Ephesians 1:20 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Then it goes on in verse 21 to talk about far above anything in this world. Are we worried about rain, hail, lightning, thunder, whatever? Jesus is far above it. He has mastery over it. What about depth? Ephesians 4, 9. That kind of cryptic passage in Ephesians 4 where it talks about Jesus leading a host of captives, and then it says, in saying that he ascended, what does it mean that, but also that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? Jesus has mastery over the heights, he has mastery over the depths, and he has mastery over anything else in all creation. Take your Bibles just very quickly, and let's just read this glorious passage of Scripture before I make application. Lest we think that anything is outside the control of God Almighty or his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, let's read again that great passage of Scripture found in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 26. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them by all by name? By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just be encouraged this morning, because though the prosperity gospel preachers, like TV preachers, Joel Osteen and the like, will take this truth and flip it on its head and say, look out there, Christian, if you're going through death and you're going through angels and rulers and things present, things to come and powers, then you must not be walking with the Lord. You got to get right with the Lord and he'll bless you 1,000-fold. Forget about that nonsense. Though those preachers will try to tell you that, what this passage in Romans 8, culminating with Romans 8, 38 and 39, is saying is that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's rescuing you from your sin. He's rescuing you from yourself. And that perfecting love that he's exercising in your life, even though sometimes you love your sin, I love my sin and I want to go into, he is taking us from where we are now to make us into the image of his Son. And even though we go through death and life and angels and rulers and all these things, nothing can separate us from his perfecting love. Nothing. That's what the Word says. That's what Jesus' life proves. And so, we can apply this today with really just two things. Paul is so certain of this reality, and I guess one of my questions is, are you certain that nothing that happens in your life today, nothing that happens in your life this week will separate you from the love of God? Are you sure of that? Because it will change the way you live. First thing is this, live your life fully convinced of this reality. Make it a topic of regular meditation. I don't know if you keep a prayer journal. I don't know if you write stuff in the margins of your Bible. I don't know how you do it. Everybody does it different. But on a routine basis, remind yourself of the circumstances that you're going through in life right at that moment, and then refresh your memory, because we're weak and we're forgetful people. Refresh your memory that nothing, even those things that you've written down on the page, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And then the other thing I would say that's, I think, related to this is that this truth frees us to take risks for the Lord. So what are you risking for the gospel that you hold so dear? Because if it's true, this is what I'm saying, if it's true that nothing, not even the things that are listed on this sheet, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, if that is true, then it must be that as we step out in faith to try to further the kingdom in some way, whether that's talking to our neighbor or going to be a missionary or taking some risk, that God is going to use the mingling together of our faith and the trial that we're going through to produce growth and change and make us more like Christ. And so we should run. We should pursue taking good, godly risks for the kingdom. I believe that that will lead us to a deeper relationship with God and will lead us to a more rapid pace of growing and changing and making and becoming more like Christ. What are you risking for the Lord? What about that neighbor down the street that you just haven't talked to yet? Or that family member that you know is not walking with the Lord and you know that they need somebody to speak truth into them and you just don't want to get into the drama of it? Every missionary organization that comes through our doors tells us that they need workers and they need them now. So what's stopping you? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just take a few minutes to receive some new members into our congregation, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us. Thank you for this truth that you've blessed us with. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from your love, Father. Help us to walk in that reality from here on. In Jesus' name, amen.